Thank you, Mark, and good morning, everyone. That's a piano player who just doesn't want to quit. Nice to have that enthusiasm. Well, my family and I really enjoy, well, my family, my wife and I, and my son spent the night up here anyway. I said my son, he spent the night up here anyway. Anyway, we enjoyed the drive over here. It's always nice. I was getting that corrected in the back there, so. Now, I want to start today with a story about a baseball player. I'm not sure how many baseball fans we have here in Tambridge, but my family and I are, it's embarrassing to admit, but we are Cub fans, and we know how to suffer. It's been 103 years. Anyway, I want to tell you a story about a particular baseball player. His name is Kirk Gibson. I don't know if anybody knows who can remember Kirk Gibson. Right now, he's the manager of the Arizona Diamondbacks, and actually doing a good job there. But what Kirk Gibson is best known for is what he did in the 1988 World Series, 20-some years ago. My wife and I lived in Pasadena at the time, and there was a lot of Dodger mania out there in Pasadena. Everyone was crazy about the Dodgers. And people were very excited because the Dodgers were going to be in the playoffs. It was just an exciting time to be out there in Los Angeles. And the Dodgers were going to face, at that time, the formidable New York Mets in the first round of the playoffs. Very, very strong team. They were going to face them in the championship series. In the championship series, Gibson made an improbable catch in left field in the rain. He raced back. He slipped on the wet grass. And while on his way down when he was falling, he made the catch. It was an amazing catch, and that's just kind of player Kirk Gibson was. He went all out. His body, you see, he was on his knees, and the rest of his body was suspended, and he reached out, and he made that catch. It was really incredible. In Game 4 of this series, he hit a home run in the top of the 12th. That was the winning hit. In Game 5 of that series, he hit a two-out, three-run homer in the 5th. And the Dodgers ended up winning that game 7-4. And he was a hero, I think, the MVP of that series. But in the 1988 World Series, the Dodgers were huge underdogs to the Oakland Athletics. I don't know if you remember back then, but the Oakland, they had the Canseco Bash brothers and Mark McGuire, big old steroid-helped young men. That were just on their arms were huge. They're like, but anyway, they hit home runs easily. The A's had won 104 games that year, and they were the best team in baseball. And the Dodgers were huge underdogs. And in Game 1, suffering from a stomach virus and having a bad left hamstring and a swollen right knee, injured during the championship series, Gibson was not expected to play at all that game. He was actually spent the first five or six innings in the locker room being worked on by the trainer, massaging his knee, massaging his leg. But however, with the Dodgers trailing by a score of 4-3 and a runner on first base with two out in the ninth inning, manager Tommy Lasorda unexpectedly inserted his hobbled outfielder as a pinch hitter. Gibson, limping back and forth between a pulled left hamstring and a swollen right knee, made his way to the plate to face Oakland's future Hall of Famer closer, Dennis Eckersley. Dennis Eckersley was 1-2-3. You know, swung and you missed, you're out. Gibson quickly got behind in the count, 0-2. He laid off a pair of outside pitches that were called for balls. Then, having worked up the count to 2-2, he fouled off a pitch. On the sixth pitch of his bat, a ball, the guy on first base stole second. The next pitch, with an awkward, almost casual swing, Gibson used pure upper body strength, because remember, he had no leg strength, and smacked a 3-2 pitch over the right field fence. He hobbled around the bases and pumped his fist in his jubilant way as he swung around the field. And I remember that. I remember because I was in L.A. That man, he hit that home run, and he could barely make it to first base, and he's going like this all the way around that base. It was exciting. I remember, I was not a Dodger fan, but it was an exciting thing. The Dodgers won that game 5-4 and would go on to win the series in five games. That would be Kirk Gibson's only at bat in the series. One at bat. One at bat, he changed the momentum of that World Series. And changed, really, his life. Because that was quite an event. He had one at bat. We've just experienced, as Mr. Coleman mentioned, we have just observed the Passover. We celebrated the Days of Unleavened Bread. We have examined ourselves, looked at ourselves, see where we needed to change, see where we needed to grow. Saw some things maybe we didn't like. We cleaned our homes, our cars. We did this by, and that picture, putting sin, putting this world, putting this way of life, or the wrong way of life, out of our lives. This is a time of year for a new beginning. It's the beginning of the new year according to God's calendar, and it's the beginning of spring. Life is starting. You know, it is a beautiful drive up here. There's purple trees, red trees, and it's really gorgeous outside, and as things are blossoming and blooming. But God's holy days give us an opportunity to do something really special. Both the spring and the fall holy days give us an opportunity to regroup, to re-energize. You know, not the Energizer Bunny, but we get that opportunity to re-energize ourselves and to refocus our minds on what is really important. Feast of Tabernacles, I know it's hard. I mean, I remember at the feast thinking about the spring holy days, and it seemed like such a long way off. But now the Feast of Tabernacles seems just like it's around the corner. So it's coming, but it's a time for pumping up again, having that rah-rah time. We get together with friends and families. During the feast, you know, we hear 10 or so sermons, sermonettes, messages. We hear beautiful music. We have hours and hours of good times with friends and family. And we're pumped up. We're pumped up at the feast. And I don't, for my family and I, nothing compares to the Feast of Tabernacles. Nothing compares to being pumped up like that. It's like being in, I don't know if you remember being in high school or whatever, you had those rally sessions and, you know, for the team. But that's the way the feast is. And that's the way the spring holy days are as well. We're rejuvenated. We're renewed. You know, we learn about being future kings and leaders, future priests. But I have a question for all of us. After we hear all these things, after we're pumped up, after we're excited, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do with that renewed energy, that renewed enthusiasm, that refocus? We've had a couple of Kingdom of God seminars now. We've heard about the kingdom, and we know that, but it's nice to hear it again. But we hear about a new world that is coming, a new life, a new world that's going to fix the problems that we have today. Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's going to be the ultimate fix-it man. So there's a lot to do, and we're going to help him do that. But we're hoping through these Kingdom of God seminars that new people come in and they join our fellowship, they join our church, they learn and they understand what we know, that we've had the opportunity to know, to learn. We pray that many will come in to this way of life as our parents did, or our friends did, and they showed us the way. And when they come in, they'll be looking at you and I, probably more you, for a better example, to be that example. Now, you're probably wondering, what does this have to do with Kirk Gibson? I'm going to get there. You know, we've gone through, and I don't want to keep rehashing this, but you know, we've gone through in the United Church of God, in the churches of God, we've gone through some rough times. We've gone through some rough patches. The last year and a half or so, it's been kind of rough for a lot of people. A lot of people have lost friends. I don't want to use the term lost friends, but we've lost friends. People have gone a different direction than what we've done. But you know what? There's been so many that have picked up the slack, so many that have stepped forward and filled in when needed. Many have volunteered to do things in the church that, you know what, they've never done before. they stepped up. And today I'm asking you, me, as we think about the holy days, as we think about being renewed and energized, as we think again about being pumped up by these feast days, and all those things that mean to us, what are we going to do about that? We look forward to the kingdom of God. We look forward to the seminars coming up. And again, hopefully more people are going to come in. And we're excited about that. But what are we going to do about it? Are we waiting for someone to keep us pumped up? Are we waiting for the home office to do something for us? Are we waiting for our local church pastor or just our local church to do something for us? We must individually step up to the plate. You know, Kirk Gibson could have easily stayed in the training room that day. He could have said, "Tommy, can't do it. My legs are shot. They're gone." He could have easily said, "You know what? Let someone else go up there. You know what? I can't do it. I can't even get to first base. I can't do it." But, you know, Kurt had heart. He had compassion for the game. And he could have easily struck out. And he could have easily grounded out. Because if he didn't hit the ball over the fence, he probably wasn't going anywhere. He could not run to first base. But you know what? He went up. He swung the bat. And he became a hero. And again I ask, can we step up to the plate? There's a lot of work to do. Please turn, if you would, to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 19. And this was given to the apostles. I understand that, and we understand that. But it's also for us today. Let's read Matthew 28, 19 to 20. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Again, we understand that it's written to the apostles at this time. But, you know, we're going to be teachers, priests in the world tomorrow. We'll be teaching His way of life, which is our way of life now, to others. We'll be teaching what we have learned to others. This is one of the responsibilities of the church today, to teach the gospel message to other people. We'll be teaching them the wonderful ways of God. But you know, we know we're not in a new world yet. We are still waiting for Jesus Christ to return. We're still waiting for the coming kingdom of God. And we have some work to do right now. There's a war going on. You know, Mr. Coleman mentioned it. The society that we live in today, it's a war out there. It's a war that is against God and God's way of life and all that is good. Please turn with me to Joel 2:1. Joel 2:1. There's always certain chapters in the Bible that I fear when I say it, I'm not going to be able to find it in my Bible. Thankfully, it's that little part in the front. It's on page 1315, by the way, if you're looking. Joel 2:1. "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." And I'll go to Joel 3:9, please. "Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up." We're in a battle right now. A battle, really, for our very existence. Again, this world, Satan is against, actively against God and Jesus Christ. Satan is very active. Excuse me. He's out there. He's prowling. Please turn to 1 Peter 5:8. Another very familiar scripture. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is out there looking for each one of us, actively trying to destroy. You know, when a herd or a lion, when they're looking for someone to attack, someone or something, something to eat, something to attack, they'll find a herd. And the lions really aren't big. A lot of them aren't that big. But they'll look, let's say they're looking at a wildebeest. They'll track down, they'll look for someone or something, one of the wildebeest, that is away from the herd, that's out by itself. They look for one that may be weak, that's off in the corner. And that's who they will attack. And that's, you know, that verse with Satan. Satan does the same thing. Satan looks for those that may be separating themselves. He looks for those that he can easily attack. He's out there and he's our adversary. He's actively trying to destroy all that is good. Again, we're in a battle in this world. And we are in training right now to have the answers for millions in the new world. You know, at the feast last year in Panama City, Mr. Ken Martin gave a sermon. And in that sermon, he mentioned that, you know, when we go back to the world, let's not go back to this world to embrace, to embrace the world, but let's go back to fight it. Because it's evil, and there's ugliness out there. Satan is very active in this world. He attacks each one of us. He's looking for our young people to attack, to distract. Here's a few examples. A state agency in Maine claims that it is discriminatory and hateful for public schools to not allow little boys into the little girls' bathrooms if the little boys identify themselves as transgendered. Little boys and little girls. In fact, the Maine Human Rights Commission is setting new guidelines that would end the discrimination of keeping boys' and girls' bathrooms and locker rooms separated from those who claim to be transsexual. The kids will now be allowed to decide for themselves which bathroom is best for them. Really? Like, come on, who comes up with that? That's Satan. A preschool in Sweden wants to eliminate gender bias by referring to children as friends instead of girls and boys, and avoiding gender-specific pronouns such as him or her. At the taxpayer-funded Agalia Preschool, remember, preschool in Stockholm, which opened last year for children ages 1 to 6, boys and girls play together with a toy kitchen, which is located next to the Lego bricks, as the Associated Press reports. They read books featuring gay and lesbian couples, single parents, and adopted children instead of fairy tales such as Cinderella or Snow White, which are rife with gender stereotypes. School staff try to avoid masculine and feminine references in their speech, for example, by not using the Swedish pronouns han or hun for him or her, and instead using the genderless word hen, which doesn't formally exist in the Swedish language. They had to make up a word to describe what they want to call their children. Society expects girls to be girly, nice, and pretty, and boys to be manly, rough, and outgoing, teacher Jenny Johnson told the AP. Agalia gives them a fantastic opportunity to be whoever they want to be. Isn't that nice? Instead of being who God created them to be, instead of a society helping a boy learn to be a boy and a girl learn to be a girl, they let them, 1 to 6-year-olds, decide, hey, I'll be a girl today. I'll be a boy today. One more story. Atheists are using a music video that celebrates the burning of churches and synagogues to promote an upcoming atheist-themed festival at Fort Bragg. Rock Beyond Belief is scheduled to be held on the parade field at Fort Bragg in March. The event was created in past as a response to Billy Graham's Evangelistic Association event that was held last year. Justin Griffiths, who organized Rock Beyond Belief, said he was personally offended when a Christian evangelical event like Rock the Fort was held on the base. He felt it was entirely inappropriate for anyone to say, "Your current religion is wrong," Griffin told Fox News in commentary. "We view all soldiers as already spiritually complete. Whatever their current religious preference is has no bearing on how fit they are as a soldier or anything related to military business." Griffin confirmed the lineup included atheist speakers, a rapper who raps about evolution, and a kiddie pool where boys and girls will be able to scientifically walk on water. There will also be a number of bands performing, the most famous of which is Aiden. They are featured in a video on the Rocky Beyond Belief website that includes images of burning churches and bloody crosses. Some of the lyrics from Aiden and the other groups I can't say today because it would offend people, but they mock God the Father, they mock Jesus Christ, calling them all sorts of foul and disgusting things. The world is a mess. The world has thrown God out of the classroom, out of the government, out of society, and in his place they choose filth and perversion. In Jeremiah 17:9, you don't have to turn there because we know what it says. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? We certainly see this today. We see, and it's amazing when you read the papers or watch TV or what people think is good. And it's just not. You know, you can't understand where their minds are. You know, how can you claim that that is a good thing? Because what they think is good is actually bad, and it's hard to comprehend what they're thinking. Please turn to Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, verse 20. And that's explained in here. Isaiah 5, verse 20. These are our forefathers in Israel. Isaiah 5, verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." You know, and I see this so often. I'm sure you see this all the time, that people don't have a clue what is right, what is good, what is pure, what is clean. I just want us to understand today, to play into what else I'm going to be saying, that this world is evil. And I know I'm preaching to the choir on this. We all know that this world is evil. But today I want to focus on a little bit what we can do about that. We have an opportunity to make a difference in this world. We can stand up to what is right. We have the promise of a brand new world. We are so blessed to have a part in this brand new world. We're so blessed to have a part of a work that is doing something in this world. A church that is growing and doing the right thing and doing good things. We're blessed to be a part of that. But let's go back to our friend, Kurt Gibson. Kurt Gibson came out of that dugout that day in 1988. He took his turn at the plate. He had two banged up legs. He could barely run. But he came up to the plate. I'm missing part. Well, I'll just finish it. He came up to the plate and he took his swings. He didn't back down. He came up and he took his swings. It's our time in the church, each one of us, to step up to the plate. It's our time, whether we can walk, whether we have to hobble, whether we need to crawl, to step up to that plate. And you know what? We have more on the line than a baseball game, than a World Series game. We have our futures on the line. We have more opportunities than ever in the United Church of God to step up to the plate. There's a lot to be done. I would like to read from a letter Mr. Luker wrote last year, right before the spring holy days. In Mr. Luker's letter, he wrote, "In the kingdom of God, Christ-centered service and leadership will attain their apex. We will then serve for all eternity in happiness and peace under Jesus Christ. We are called today to that awe-inspiring work of proclaiming and living that tremendous message of the true gospel. Now refreshed and renewed by worshiping God during this Passover season, Holy Days, we can renew our prayers for His work. As we draw ever closer to the Father through Jesus Christ, we can spiritually renew our minds and be miraculously transformed in thought and in deed. Based on what we see and hear from our pastors, elders, and other leaders, this re-energizing of the church is happening. We are excited and humbled when we read of the new records being set for the Beyond Today program. And they're being, this is a year later, and they're being set even better, even more. When we hear of the constantly increased reports of new people seeking to learn the basic things of God's truth and who are beginning to attend His church, we are inspired. This kind of news and the fact that so many faithful brethren are standing firm to support the work of God motivates us to get on our knees to give thanks for the growing spirit of love and power that is enveloping the United Church of God. And believe me, that energy and vitality is contagious. There's a lot of it around the home office these days. As visit requests increase and new people come in contact with the church, we must always be ready to give a defense, an answer, or explanation to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. Brethren, if we yield ourselves to God and Christ, we can successfully serve others like others served us in the past. This letter, Mr. Lucan, again, it was a year ago. I believe he still feels it today. But he's asking us, he's thanking us, those who have stepped up to the plate, but he's asking us to continue to do so, continue to do that. There's a lot of work to be done. You know, here in Cambridge, small congregation, but you know, this is your church. I know it's God's church, but you know, this is the Cambridge church. This is your church. And I know many, many have stepped up and done things they've never done before, and that's great, and I know it's being appreciated around, you know, Mr. Hargrove appreciates us and so forth, but you know, there's so many things we can keep doing, you know, from the old to the young. There's things we can all do to help support the church. We just have to step up to the plate. Please turn with me to Genesis 6. Genesis 6, verse 11. Genesis 6, 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Kind of sounds like our world today. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch." Now verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. This is the first example of somebody that stepped up to the plate. God asked Noah to, in the middle of the desert, to build a boat. It took him 100 years to do that. Noah stepped up to that plate. He took his swings, and he built that ark. Now, let's go to Genesis 12:1, please. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." And down to verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old. God asked Abraham, "I need you to step up to the plate. I need you to do something for me." And Abraham went up there. He took his swings. He stepped up to the plate. Let's go to Exodus 3, verse 7, please. Exodus 3, verse 7. Now, we know the story. Moses is grew up in Egypt, came back. He'd gone up to the mountain. There was a bush that was burning, and he decided to have a conversation with that bush. I don't know what goes on more than that, but 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Down to verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we know from the story that Moses stepped right up to the plate, right? No, he didn't. He didn't want a bat. He wanted to stay and get rubbed down. He was not happy about going in there. We read verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses did not immediately step up to the plate. He came up with excuse after excuse on why he could not take in a bat. He says down further, he goes, who do I say sent me? What name should I tell them? In chapter 4, he says, suppose they don't believe me. In 4, verse 10, he says, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I don't speak clearly. You can't send me. Moses had many, many excuses, many reasons why he didn't want a bat that day. But you know what? God eventually said, I'm the manager, the owner. You're going to take in a bat for me. And you know, Moses did as he was told. You know, sometimes we're that way. We may not want to do something. We're a little scared. You know, I've never done that. I can't do that. I can't lead songs. And I really mean it. I can't. So, but you know, there's certain things sometimes you may have to. There's certain things you can't do or don't want to do or think you can't do, I should say. And you can do them. But you know, when Moses finally came up to the plate, he hit one out of the park, didn't he? He hit a big-time home run. Stepping up to the plate means taking your turn at bat sometimes. And you know what? You can say, you know, I'm older. I can't do that anymore. But, you know, we can step up to the plate on our knees. As Mr. Coleman said, he's going to be doing preparing for the Pentecost. You know, we can spend time on our knees asking God to help us help the church and take our turn at bat. It has been said in the past that we've been a pay and pray church. And you know what? We're more than that. We still need to pay because there's things that need to be done. But you know what? We're more than just a pay and pray. There's a lot to be done. And, you know, in headquarters, they're asking us to do more to help. You know, again, when Kirk Gibson stood up to the plate, he could have just stood there. He could have taken a walk. Then had a pinch runner. But you know what? He came up and he swung. And he didn't bunt. That would have been absolutely stupid. But he swung hard. He swung with meaning. And he connected. He missed a couple times, but he connected. And he hit that home run. When we do step up to the plate, we must be sure that we're swinging. I see. Help with baseball with little kids, and it used to irritate me when they stood up there and they didn't swing. I said, you're never going to do anything unless you swing. I don't care if you strike out, but swing the bat. You know, and there are some kids that never swung the bat. You know, they try to get hit or, you know, whatever, or they dive out of the ball, out of the way, and the pitch was nowhere near. But you know, you have to swing the bat. Let's read of another person who stepped up to the plate. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 17. And we know, again, we know the story. The Israelites and the Philistines were at war. The Philistines, at this time, they had their superstar on the mound. They had their Cy Young winner on the mound, Goliath the Giant. He was ready for battle. And he stood out there and taunted Israel, the army of Israel. He said, you don't have anybody that can come out and take me down. No one can defeat me. And he cursed God. He cursed Israel for 40 days. And you know, Israel had some men of valor. You know, some strong men, some he-men out there. But for 40 days, he taunted. Let's pick up the story in verse 20. Of 17, chapter 17, verse 20. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that man who kills him. The king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what should be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now continue in verse 31. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Verse 36, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. David here is stepping up to the plate. Big time. This is the bottom of the ninth, and the bases are loaded. He's stepping up against this giant. And what we know about David, David was not a man of large stature. He was a smaller man. He was the youngest brother, the youngest boy. He was not even old enough to be in the army. He was tending the sheep. But he came up and he was incensed that this Philistine would be cursing his God. But David was ready to give it his all. Now to verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the name of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now, you know, for David to say this, you're going up a pretty big guy. You better be able to back up your words, because this guy's going to destroy you. But David had that faith. He knew he was going to hit that ball. He knew God was going to guide him and direct him. He came up, he stood up to that plate. He swung hard. In this case, he threw. And he killed that giant. He stepped up to the plate. You think 3 days before that, David would have said, I'm going to go out and kill a giant in 3 days. And I'm not going to use a sword. I'm going to use some stones I find in a brook. David found himself in some different circumstances, like we all do. Not like that, not to go out and kill people, but it's a tremendous example for all of us, what David did. I do have one more example. If you turn back to Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26, verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And they took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and they began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." We see how distressed Jesus, our Savior, was at this time. Continue to verse 40. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And it says, Jesus did this three times. Three times he went to his Father. Three times he said, "You know what, if it be your will, I prefer not to do this." He knew what was coming. He'd read, he was inspired, the Old Testament. He knew what was coming to his physical body. He beseeched the Father that if there's any other way, but I know, I'm pretty confident he knew the answer every time that he prayed that. He knew he had to step up to the plate. He knew that there was more than the 1988 World Series on the line. The fate of all humanity was on the line, and he had to step up to the plate. He stepped up to the plate like no one has ever stepped up to the plate before or since. You know, during this special time of year, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We remember how he, in one sense, stepped up to the plate for us. He was God in the flesh, yet human to do that. His body was broken, and his blood was shed for us. He gave his life for each one of us. He stepped up to the plate and gave everything that he had. And I know today, there are so many that have stepped up to the plate. They're doing more to help. And I know it is appreciated. And I said earlier, there's still a lot to be done. There are more opportunities to take it in a bat. As we move on toward Pentecost, then summer camps, then the feast, the tabernacle that's coming up, we have a lot in front of us. And I believe, and I really do believe this, that the best is yet to come in the United Church of God. There are many exciting things on the horizon, many exciting things that are going to be taking place, and we're all a part of that. You know, headquarters is really counting on the people to help. You know, we have this Kingdom of God seminar. You know how important that is when somebody comes in new and we welcome them at the door? And that's a fantastic opportunity, a fantastic blessing that we have. It's a great time to be in God's church. It's a great time to be united. It's a great time to step up to the plate.